Holy God, let your Spirit now move in us to turn us away from the temporary and move us to your eternal love, made visible in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Blessed be the Father of and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, and he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who are the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward the redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I like the pulpit, but I feel like I'm a mile away from the folks way over there. So I'm going to use a music stand so I can be a little more central with folks here. So when I was growing up, dinner together was mandatory. You know, whether my brother was doing band or I was in swimming or dad was working late, we waited, had dinners together, and we ate at the table. So there was no television, no telephones, but it was a great day back before the telephone invaded, but there were exceptions to the rule. There were times when my mom and dad would get out the TV trays and dust them off and let my brother and I watch television while we ate dinner. Because there were those certain times where there were programs that came around once a year that we could sit and watch, like Gone with the Wind and Sound of Music, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and The Wizard of Oz. I loved The Wizard of Oz as a kid because it was fun and fantasy. But as I got older, I got to realizing, you know, that there's some depth to The Wizard of Oz. And then I went to seminary, and you start seeing things more theologically even. And I started to see that, you know, this is really a great story of seekers. You know the story, it begins on the plains of Kansas on a farm. And as it starts, it is bleak because there's no color. And we meet Dorothy and her little dog Toto too. And Dorothy is not happy on the family farm. She sings "Somewhere Over the Rainbow." She thinks of a place a long way away. And of course, there's the mean neighbor who tries to take away her dog. The dog comes back. She runs away. She meets a guy that looks in a crystal ball, and she runs home. And on the way home, a tornado comes, and she gets conked on the head, and she journeys. She journeys to a place that is bursting with color and light. And she's given a hero's welcome and a parade as she's greeted because her house landed on one of the nasty witches. But it wasn't long until Dorothy wanted what? To go home. And so she starts on the yellow brick road off to see the wizard. And I could do the little dance, but I won't. And so as she gets down the road a little way, she runs into the scarecrow. And he's seeking something. Do you remember what he wanted? A brain. And so they go a little further down the road, and they meet the Tin Man. And what does he want? A heart. And then they meet the lion. And what does the lion want? Courage. You know the story. And so this merry band becomes friends, and they go through adventures and dangers, and they come to a point in the end of the story when they realize that the wizard's a fraud. But they also realize something, too. You know, they realized that all along they had what they wanted. You know, Dorothy had a home. Scarecrow had a brain. The Tin Man had a heart. It was breaking. And, of course, the lion had the nerve. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, I liked Dorothy because I could see myself in Dorothy. I had a good childhood, but I was a daydreamer. You know, I imagined places that were far more exciting than my life. And then I got older and got into my 20s and began that journey that's kind of awkward when you're in your 20s. I didn't know what I was going to do with a history and criminal justice major, but I had moved back to Denver and was living with my grandmother, and I was actually looking at various armed services. And I was this close to signing up with the Coast Guard 2 days away when my grandmother fell and broke her hip. And she could not come home. She'd have to go to a rehab and find another place to live if I joined. And so I called them and I said, I'm going to stay and take care of my grandmother, which worked out really well because she was my daycare the first 4 years of my life. And so I got to return the favor and be there as part of her healing process. But I also saw an advertisement on the television for the Denver Paralegal Institute. And I thought, yay, I can use my major. And so I enrolled. And every day I would go to school, I had to go through downtown Denver to get to my classes. And I began to daydream, I did a Dorothy, somewhere over the rainbow, that I was going to be LA Law in one of these high-rise law firms, you know, in those big tall buildings. And so I graduated from the Denver Paralegal Institute and ended up working for a mortgage company in a one-story building doing foreclosures. Not terribly exciting. And then the opportunity came to get a job with a firm that did a variety of different kind of legal practice in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. And so I went there and spent some time there. And then I ended up in Craig, Colorado, where I worked for a bank. Then knowing that that job was short term, it eventually came to an end. And I ended up back in Denver. And on the 25th floor of the Republic Building. And I went, yes, I did it. You know, the prestige and the excitement and purpose and job security, and I just thought I'd had it all. It was mine, all mine. Be careful what you wish for. It was politics and, oh my goodness, and I don't play that kind of game very well. And the job ate me alive. I became bulimic. I lost 30 pounds in less than a year. I was down to under 120 pounds. Which for me is way too low. And I was too proud to quit, because that was defeating. And so eventually I was fired, which was a gift from God, as I've come to since know that. But because I wasn't raised in the church. Most of the time during all this, I attended church kind of haphazardly. So anyway, long story short, I end up moving and joining my parents in Las Vegas. And got a job there really quickly, settled into a church that 10 years later would be the foundation of my call to ministry. And it was also in that church that I began to study the Word of God for the first time. And I encountered the writings of Paul, particularly Romans and the book of Ephesians. And I finally had one of those moments, you know, that could have had a V8 moment. Because I realized that in all of the searching that I had spent most of my 20s doing, I had it all in Christ. Today we begin a 7-part series on the book of Ephesians. It is a wonderful book that tells us who we are, and that's why I've entitled it, Who Are You? It's kind of based on the theme song from the original CSI, you know, where they use forensics to discover who someone is, and then they tell their story. Well, you know, Paul does the same thing in the book of Ephesians. He tells us who we are and tells our story as God intends our story to be. Now, I do want to note that, because some of you may already know this from study, that there is scholar conversation going on that says this may have not have been Paul who wrote the book of Ephesians, that it may have been one of his protégés or someone else, because there's some differences in language. And also that the original earlier manuscripts of Ephesians don't actually say to the Ephesians. It was a more general epistle, it was believed. But I'm going to say, for the sake of this series, I'm going to go with tradition that Paul was the writer, and that he wrote it from prison in Rome, and that whether it was written to the general church or to the Ephesians makes no difference, because the truths of it are for us today. All the scriptures are for all of us, useful for our teaching and inspiration. And so in Ephesians, Paul takes us to the mountaintops of the Christian faith and calls us to gaze upon the view that is set before us. And so each week, we're going to take a glimpse of that to discover who we are. And so today, who are we? Today, you are rich. Or maybe I should say y'all are rich, because it is written to the community of faith. And so I wondered how best to present the text, because it is, as it was read this morning, it's deep, and there's a lot in there. And so I thought I would take it kind of little segments at a time, a verse or a few verses at a time, and kind of draw some of this out for you. I know there's Bibles in the back of the pews, so if you want to pull one out and follow along, or if you brought your own, or if you can get on your iPad and look up Ephesians chapter 1, you can certainly follow along with me. And I would welcome you to do that. And so we start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And so, as is typical of Paul, actually, the text begins with a moment of praise. Praising God. It's blessed is favored. How often do we, you know, we'll say we're blessed, but how often when we talk about God is blessed be our God? You know, favored is our God. And so Paul opens in this word of praise to the God who is not only creator of the universe and center of our universe, but also comes to us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about the blessings that we too have received, these blessings that are stored up for us in the heavenly places or heavenly realms. Well, that little phrase is actually unique to the book of Ephesians. It occurs 5 times in the book of Ephesians and nowhere else in the New Testament. But in the New Testament, the word heaven, that place, comes up frequently. And it's that place that we understand to be holy other, that place where God dwells. And so for us to think of all the mega blessings that exist in heaven, Paul is telling us that in Christ, they're available to us right here, right now. And to understand that the in Christ, that too is a phrase that comes up as you read particularly this text, that in these 12 verses, in Christ or in Him or in the One, the Beloved, that comes up 10 times. Paul is emphasizing that Christ is the means by which God has accomplished all that God purposes to happen, and all the blessings that are available in heaven are available to us now in Christ. And then it continues, verses 4 to 6. Just as He chose us in Christ, there you have it, before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love, He destined us for adoption as His children through Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. This is a powerful text as you look at it. First of all, it tells us that it is chosen and predestined, and there's a lot of conversation that goes around that language. Again, great for Bible study. But it's really important for us to understand that as we look at this text, that what has happened, that what God has purposed is not God's whim, and it's not fate or circumstance or circumstantial. It is God intended this thing to happen. In Christ, God has intended to choose us, to bring us into fellowship, in the language here, to adopt us. In the Jewish tradition, there wasn't a lot of adoption, but in the Roman and Greek traditions, there was. If a family had no male children, which in that day, that was your heir, they would adopt a male child. And what would happen in that is the adopted child would become fully part of that family. All the rights and privileges, everything that belonged to that family belonged to that son. And then, but everything before that in the life of that child, whether they were younger or older, was severed. And so they're a totally new person with a new identity. And so we understand that in our adoption, God has chosen us. That Jesus is God's natural son, but we are adopted into the God family. That we are children of God. And thus, with that comes all the rights and privileges that come with being the natural child. And so all that belonged to Christ belongs to us too. As in the story of the prodigal son, what does the father say to the older son? All that is mine is yours. That is the same truth that Paul is sharing with us in this text this morning. And then it tells us that we are holy and blameless. That's God's intention. Holy, being set apart for God's pleasure and good purposes, and blameless. I love the blameless part, because how often do we carry around guilt and shame and we beat ourselves up over things, and yet God looks at us and says, I don't see anything wrong with you, because God has forgotten all that. We are blameless in Christ. And then again, it's according to God's pleasure and will. It's a free gift from God. And it's interesting that in this 7 weeks of lectionary, one of the most famous verses in Ephesians isn't even included in the lection. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing that anyone should boast. It is a gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. And then as it continues, verse 7 to the first part of 8, in Him we have redemption. We understand redemption. Redemption in ancient times was a buying back. If a person was sold into slavery, it was a way of buying them back into the family. And also, they would do the same with prisoners of war. They would buy them through the giving of money, buy them back out of prison. And so in this redemption, those things that have held us, that it have enslaved us, our sin and the consequence of our sin, death, we've been bought back through the blood of Christ. And then it tells us about the forgiveness of sin. I even heard a song about that on the way in this morning. The singer was singing about the text that says, as far as the east is from the west, God casts our sin away from us. And he was singing about our tendency to ask for forgiveness and be forgiven, and then all of a sudden we take that back again. We have this tendency to give it to God and take it back. And so he was praying to Jesus, singing to Jesus, saying, teach me how far east is from the west. In other words, teach me that my sin is gone and I don't need to keep bringing it back, because we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed and made new, and we get a fresh start. And then this tells us that these are the riches of God's grace, and I love this word, lavishes upon us. That's an awesome word. Have you thought about how much God lavishes? Not a little bit, but lavishes grace upon you. And then the rest of 8 through 10. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That first segment, I think, you know, if you think about the relationships you have with people, friends and family and your spouses, did you tell them everything about you when you first met them? Don't tend to do that, do we? We tend to have, the more intimate a relationship is, the more we share what's on our hearts and on our minds. And so this very first part, in all wisdom and knowledge, God sits down with us and says, here's my heart, and here's my will, and here are the mysteries of the universe, and I'm going to tell you it all. That's intimate and loving and trusting kind of relationship that God has towards us. And then the text turns to this cosmic dimension that no matter how topsy-turvy our world is, this text reminds us that God is sovereign and that there is nothing in heaven or on earth that is out of God's control, and that in God's perfect timing, God will bring it all into himself and in Christ, and it will be perfect. And so no matter how the world looks to us, God's got it covered. You know that good old song, he's got the whole world in his hands. God indeed does. And then finishing the text. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. You know, we are rich. Oh, can you imagine having an inheritance of all that God has, God gives to us? And you know, there's a lot that goes on with inheritance in our world. You know, that's why we have to do wills and all of that sort of thing. And I can remember when I was younger and I didn't want to work anymore, I wished I'd had some long-lost uncle that would leave me everything and I could retire and volunteer and do things that I wanted to with my life. And inheritance does interesting things to people. As a pastor, there was one man several years ago who had told his family he was going to give his house to the church. He had 4 children. Well, his 3 of them decided that they needed to seek ways of maybe having him declared incompetent. They took his money, gave themselves very nice, generous Christmas gifts. You know, isn't it nice? We don't have to fight over our inheritance with God. God's not going to withhold our inheritance. God's not going to give it away to somebody else. It's already ours. And how do we know that? Because the text tells us that this promise of inheritance is sealed in the power of the Spirit that God has given us. You know, there was a Sunday school teacher who was teaching her students about the Apostles' Creed, and she was going to have them memorize it. And she gives each student a line. And on the day of the presentation, they're in front of everyone, and the first child says, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And the next child jumped in and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord." And they kept going down the line, and then there was a pause. And finally, one of the little girls in line said, "Teacher, the little boy that says he believes in the Holy Spirit is missing." I think there's some truth in this for the Christian church today. We'll acknowledge God as the creator of the universe, and we embrace the gift of the Son who is our Savior. But I sometimes think we forget that when Jesus left, he promised not to leave us orphaned. He said, the Father will send the Spirit to be among you. The very power and presence of God in our midst today is a pledge of the inheritance that we'll receive, because someday we'll be in the full power and glory of God. But today, we receive a foretaste of that through the Spirit of God that dwells in each of us and within the life of the church. This text is beautiful. And I suggest you maybe take some time, maybe to meditate on it this week. Read it over and over, because there's no imperative in it. You know, it's one of those texts that doesn't tell us how we're supposed to be. It's a text that says to relish in the gifts of God. And the only thing it says to us is to live to the praise of his glory. And that comes natural when we embrace all these truths that are contained in this text. The Westminster Confession, which is used during catechism, asks this question: what is the chief end or chief purpose of humanity? And the answer is, the chief end is to glorify God and enjoy God forever. Doesn't that sound awesome? To glorify God and enjoy God forever. Anne Graham Lotz is the daughter of Billy Graham, and she shares that one time her home was burglarized. They had taken all of her valuables, but they took something even more valuable. They took her sense of security. She said in the aftermath of the theft, she began to worry about the other things that were of value to her that she might lose. She was concerned that her husband and children might be injured or in an accident. She began to worry about her own health and her job and her finances, and it began to just snowball in worry and anxiety. And then she came upon this text from 1 Peter chapter 1 that says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never spoil, never perish or fade, kept in heaven for you." Sounds like what Paul's saying in Ephesians. You know, we seek and we fear and we have so many dreams and hopes. And sometimes we waste a lot of energy on those things, on the seeking and the anxieties and the worries. But we already got all we need, because all we seek we have in Christ, and all we fear has been conquered through the love of God in Christ. You know, after Anne read 1 Peter, she made a list of her eternal blessings. It's an alphabetical list. I was impressed, because oftentimes when we say we're blessed, and indeed we are, we often think of the more temporal things. We're blessed by a good family, good health, a roof over our heads, and all those sorts of things. But she went and she wrote an alphabetical list of her spiritual blessings that are from the heavenly places. This is what she wrote. This is beautiful. She says, "In Christ, I am accepted, beloved, chosen, delivered, enlightened, and forgiven. In Christ, I have grace, hope, an inheritance, justification, meaning being right with God, knowledge of God, love, mercy, nearness, oneness, peace, and quickening," which is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. "In Christ, I am redeemed, sealed with the Holy Spirit, treasured, united with other believers, validated as a child of God. In Christ, I have wisdom, and one day I will be exalted with him. She had come to understand that all she ever sought, all that she ever needed, she already had in Christ. And what a change of perspective that gives us when we concentrate on the spiritual blessings. It helps us put our lives and the things that we see around us in a good and proper way. This life we live is an adventure. It's full of friendship and there'll be danger. But yet all we yearn for, all we seek, all we need, it is already ours in Christ Jesus. You are rich. Thanks be to God. Amen.